As we continue in 1 John, John kind of gets to a point here where he starts to talk about the need for us to love one another and how foundational it really is in the Christian walk. Love of God and love of neighbor are absolutely indispensable. John's going to say it later in this letter that he who does not know love does not know God, because God is love. And so he kind of starts getting into this here. But what he does is he says, I'm giving you a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. And if you pay attention at all, as you read the Old Testament, God telling us to love each other is not anything new. I mean, you go all the way back to Leviticus and you see him telling you, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. You hear him saying, you know, love is kind of the driving thing. And yet, as he gets into it here, he starts to unpack that, yeah, you may have heard this, but what we are to do and who we are to be now in Jesus Christ is completely radically different than what was talked about in the Old Testament. It's not that God changed, it's that he changed the field on us. Because the love in the Old Testament that we were capable of producing is no match of what is possible in the New Testament because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice that Jesus made, the word love takes on a huge new meaning. It takes on something that is incredibly more powerful, more personal, and rings throughout eternity in new ways that it did not before. And it becomes, in many ways, the linchpin to everything that we do in Christ. And so John has to introduce it here in a unique way. And so he tells us this is old, but it's new at the same time. And this is one of those kind of almost paradoxes that you see in Scripture, in which he says, look, this I'm not telling you anything new, and yet it is going to be new. It is absolutely new, and it's going in Christ. This will affect your life in entirely different ways now. And so read with me in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. He says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So one of the things that he starts out, he says, I'm writing you no new commandment. Again, we should recognize this. If you pay attention to what God has said from the beginning, it's not new. And the reason we can say it's not new is because, one, God is unchanging. In theological terms, this is the immutability of God, that he does not change. God, there is no changing. He's already said in 1 John, there is no shifting shadow in him. There is no darkness in him. God is the same forever. From the beginning of eternity until, you know, eternity has no end, God is always the same in every possible way. God doesn't have to change his mind. He's not influenced by outside forces. God is the same. And so the same God that we read about in Genesis 1:1 that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is the exact same God we read about at the end of Revelation that says the dwelling place of God is now with his people. The same God in between. He has not changed at all. Now, this is one of the things that we as Christians, we have to cling to. This is so important, and it is such a stabilizing factor in our faith, because as we just celebrated today, things change in our world, right? I mean, they change whether we want it to or not. Now, let's just be honest. Who in here is a person that does not like change? You will fight against it. You know, everything. It just needs to freeze in time right now and never, ever change. How many in here secretly kind of like it? You're like, ooh, do it different. Do it different. Just do it different. See what happens. It's going to make people mad. I know. All the people that don't like change are going to love this. Yeah, change affects all of us different, but it is a reality of life. And this is where people get caught up sometimes because we live in such a world of constant change, of beginnings and endings, that we apply that to God. And so it leads to the question that everybody will ask at some point in their life, many times children, because they're trying to make sense of this, but even adults struggle with this, is the idea of where did God come from? I don't care who you are, you had to struggle through that at some point in your faith until you realize God didn't come from anywhere because he is the very definition of existence. He had no beginning. You know why we want him to have a beginning? Because we had a beginning. Because everything we see in this world had a beginning. Nothing just exists on its own. But God is not a part of this creation. He made this creation. So he is the one who set in place the idea of time and the idea of beginning and ends for us. But God is not bound by time. And by that, I don't mean he's some kind of time traveler that can jump all around. I'm saying he exists outside of it and independent of it. For God, there is only the eternal present. Now, some of you are like, that makes no sense. And you know what? That's okay. Because we're not like that, and this is something that we try to understand with a finite, limited mind. And God is infinite and unlimited. And so there are going to be parts of this that just aren't going to make sense. But one of the truths we got to cling to is the fact that he is unchanging. And what does that mean that he's unchanging then? That means our faith is solid. We don't have to worry about, is God going to be the same tomorrow that he was today? When God makes a promise, that promise is good for all eternity because God doesn't change. And so in Malachi 3:6, two quick verses about God being unchanging. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He says, it's a good thing I don't change, because if I did, I'd have changed my mind about you a long time ago. But I don't, and I am love, and so his grace covers all sin for all time. We are forgiven, and God is not going to change his mind about that. Why? Because God doesn't change. He has chosen to forgive. Therefore, he will forgive. Now, pass that along to the New Testament. What do we read in Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and when? Notice he didn't just say tomorrow. What did he say? He said forever. Eternal. Eternity. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate, God with us. Therefore, he too does not change. Now, I've often thought about this. That means when God was on earth as Jesus, the Son of God, as Jesus grew and his personality developed as a human being, he was actually pretty static. And he just always did what was right. You ever think about his brothers and sisters? He's the firstborn. Talk about living up to something. You know, Joseph and Mary, why can't you be more like Jesus? Well, you know, I don't know. I just don't feel like it today, you know. But Jesus was the same throughout his entire ministry. He was consistent in every way. He was always consistent to glorify God, to honor the Father, to accomplish the will of God in everything that he did. And you read that all the way back to when he was 10 years old. He was already about the work of his Father and pleasing God in heaven. And so God's unchanging nature was displayed in Christ, and it is continue to be displayed in his people, in the call to forgiveness in the gospel. And so it's a newness. When we are in Christ, we experience a newness of life that people before that had never experienced. The Old Testament saints, Though they had faith in God, they did not experience the newness of life that comes from the Holy Spirit that we almost take for granted in today's church. They didn't have to pray, they couldn't pray the prayer of salvation and be made completely new in that moment because Christ hadn't died yet. They were still saved by their faith, but they did not receive the Spirit the way we do. And so that's why even Jesus, when he was on earth, he understood how much things were going to change. That he was bringing something entirely new. He wasn't just putting one puzzle piece into a larger picture. He was taking the picture that they had at the time and saying, all of that is just one piece to what I am bringing. Now think of the difference there. It wasn't this big panorama because people understand it this way, and that's why they put overemphasis on the Old Testament. Is they think Jesus was just the missing piece of a bigger picture when he says, no, everything you have is just a piece to fit into what I am bringing. Jesus himself was the picture. And so, yeah, I always wonder, when Jesus said this in John 13:34, if his disciples looked at each other in confusion. Because he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, these were educated Jewish men that would have, at this point, would have been like, we know we're supposed to love. This isn't new. You said you were going to give us something new, you know, and Peter and John are looking at each other like, what? I don't understand this. Now, later, they would understand it. After the resurrection and when the Holy Spirit came and they started to understand the love that he showed at the cross, they started to realize, whoa, this is something entirely different. Our frame of reference for understanding love has now changed. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Because their understanding was based before on just love your neighbors. God commanded it. How did Jesus frame it? He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He went from the commandment of God being the frame of reference to his actual life, his being, his person being the frame of reference for understanding love. Now, how many of us in this room define love by thinking of Jesus Christ first? That's what we should do. That's what Jesus was saying. He says, there's a new commandment here. Because the frame of reference is now so radically different, you've got to rethink your understanding of love. You have to rethink what it means to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God based on who Jesus Christ was and what he did. And that has to become our frame of reference, our foundation for understanding love. Now, is there any more message that is needed today in our culture than this? Where we want to make, where our culture wants to make love some subjective thing that is based on feelings and desires and urges, you know, be they destructive or not, it doesn't matter. We have a fixed point for our definition of the word love, and that is Jesus Christ and all that that means. And so those who have the Holy Spirit have an ability and a capacity to love that the rest of the world does not. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't make anybody better. In fact, I say that makes us more accountable. Because if God has told us to love each other and then he provides his Spirit in a way that actually makes it possible for us to do that, that if we don't do it, I say we're doubly accountable then for any hatred or division that we bring into the world. Because the command is to love. And so, listen again to what John says now. At the beginning of 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, and this is the important part, which is true in him. You see, John does the exact same thing here that Jesus did in the Gospel of John when he said, love one another as I have loved you, and the frame of reference is there. Here he says, this new commandment to love each other is true only in him. Meaning, we can't love each other adequately. We can't love each other as God intends apart from Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying love doesn't exist apart from him. I'm saying the depth and the purity and the effectiveness of the love we are to give to others, what we are able to give because of Jesus Christ, is beyond anything that the world can give without him. And we have to hold ourselves to this standard. Because he says, which is true in him, and then what? And in you. Now, why is it true in you? Because you have the Holy Spirit. It is true in him and in you. And then I love this, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He says, because God's already done the work necessary to make this happen. What is that? That's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What God accomplished there, the light is shining, and it is now possible for us to love one another the way we should. Now, what does that look like? You see, this is one of the things I love about Scripture. And I mean this, I love this, is God never just leaves us to figure it out. He always, if he commands it, he will inform us of it, he will empower us to it, and he will give us the example to show us what it looks like. And so nobody's going to be able to stand before God on judgment to say, you know, I didn't know. He's going to say, oh yeah, you did. I gave you my Spirit, I gave you my Word, I gave you my people, I gave you my Son, I gave you everything you needed for this. And so, when we look in other places in Scripture, we get this definition of what love looks like and how important it is. So, we are going to go look in 1 Corinthians 13. I know many of you know this passage, you could quote it, you could recite it, you have it on your wall in your house, and that's awesome, but don't overlook it in the importance of what Paul is saying here. Because he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, which means if I have spiritual power but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says it doesn't matter. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. That is quite the statement. Nothing. If love does not drive your faith, then your faith is not rooted in Christ. It may be rooted in intellectual agreement with the things of Christ, but it's not rooted in Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to get across here. All of the religious stuff we do, if it does not lead us to love other people, he says it's worthless. Worthless. See, if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And now he describes love to us. The Holy Spirit powered, Jesus powered, Jesus enabled love that we can now possess and we can now show in the world because of what he did for us is what? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That has to describe us. This is not just theory out there. They're like, okay, yeah, love is very cool. Okay, we get it. You know, all you need is love. You know, we get it. That's not what we're talking about. Notice he just described love in personal characteristics, patience, kindness. He's saying we know we are loving other people when this is how we treat them, when this is how we react to them. It's not resentful, it's not rude, it's not arrogant, keeps no record of wrongs. But if you want to go through and look at Jesus's life, you see every one of these characteristics on display in how he walked with people. Now, did that make him a pushover? Did that make him weak? Absolutely not. In fact, he was probably the strongest human being that ever lived as far as his resolve and his will and his intellect and his emotions. He knew who he was, and yet he loved people enough to tell them the truth respectfully. Most people walked away from Jesus. You ever notice that? Most people walked away from Jesus offended. Yet what did he say that was truly offensive? Nothing. He told them to repent. He told them their deeds were out of step with the Father and that they needed to believe in him. And they got angry about it. It didn't make him weak at all, but we see every one of these characteristics on display with him. And the reason is that God is unchanging. This is who he is. This is how he interacts with us. Has God been patient with you? That wasn't emphatic enough. Has God been patient with you? Yeah. Has God been kind to you? Yeah. See, this is who he is. And so, not just some kind of pie in the sky, oh, we should try to be patient. He's saying, if you walk with God and you have the light of Jesus inside of you, you have the Holy Spirit, this is who you will become. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You will become a more patient person. You will become a kinder person. You will become a person who is forgiving and graceful. You will be less resentful in life of others. You won't be rude to other people. Not intentional. I'm not saying we don't slip, we don't make mistakes. John's already talked about that he says, you know, I'm writing these things so that you don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate. So we're forgiven, but this is the goal. This is who he wants us to be. And the great thing about that is that we can be this loving person, we can be this strong, loving person in this world, and God will use us to bring other people to him, to shine the light into the world, because, as he says, the darkness is passing away. We live, and I mean this, we live in a very exciting and yet spiritually dangerous time. There's no in between, okay? There's either you're on God's side or you're his enemy. And you may not even know you're his enemy, and that's the problem. We got a lot of people in this world that thinks they're friends with God, and they're actually his enemy. And it's because they've not put their faith in Jesus. It's because they've not been born again. If you haven't been born again, you are an enemy of God. And so, the darkness is passing away. Now, that doesn't mean it's not still here. And so, we live in a time where the light has begun to shine. Jesus is resurrected. We have, you know, there's only one act left, and that is the return of Jesus and a new heaven, a new earth. So everything God is going to do, he's done, except for the very end. So the light is shining, eternity beckons, salvation is offered, the body of Christ is present and growing, still growing in this world, and yet this world is still trapped in darkness. And we have the battle between the two happening now. And what does he say about it? He says the darkness is passing away. 1 John 2:8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so we are literally living in the middle of a cosmic battle between spiritual forces. And one side is decidedly winning. The darkness is passing away. Now, do you think that the darkness then is going to simply give up? What will the darkness do? It's going to fight with everything it has. It's going to give every last ounce of energy it has. It's going to attack. It is going to try to convince those of the light that it's winning. It's going to lie. It's going to do everything it can until the very last day. And Jesus even said things will get worse the further we go, to the point when you read Revelation, it will appear as though the darkness has won, and then Jesus comes back and says, never mind, I won. And it says it consumes the darkness with the words of his mouth. So, because the light of Jesus is shining, where is it shining? This is important. Where is the light of Jesus shining? Is it just shining randomly in the world? Where? What did Jesus say? He says, you are the light of the world. Where does the light of Jesus shine? In the hearts of his people. In the lives of his people. In the love that his people show in this world. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It shines in the love of God that is present within us, that drives us to obey. It drives us to encourage and help each other, to love each other, to glorify God in every way. And so what this means for us is that we live in an in-between world. What are we going to see? If we are in the middle of the biggest cosmic battle that has ever taken place, what are we going to see? We're going to see evidence of war, spiritual war. We're going to see and experience the brokenness, sinfulness, and death that define the current age. We'll see it. We'll experience it. It's there. We will see evil and darkness win certain battles. We'll see things happen. We will experience the spiritual warfare that is common to followers of Jesus Christ. We will experience the persecution and tribulation that were promised to those who walk in faith. We will see the evil in this world make every effort to keep itself alive. Why? Because it is passing away and it knows its time is short. We will see that battle firsthand. But at the same time, what else will we see? We will see and know the love of God. We will see the love of the people of God on display. And we will experience the new life given by Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit within a person. We will experience the goodness of God and the power of God in our lives in the middle of this darkness. And you may say, well, I didn't sign up for a war. It doesn't matter. You didn't have to sign up for a war. Came to you. And you got to decide which side do you want to be on. Now, the power of God is available. It's there. It's present. And it's real for those who will walk in it. That doesn't mean that we won't experience the anger and the fury and the hatred of the darkness. It just means we have the power to overcome it, to withstand it. But we have to make room in our minds to be able to say, okay, I'm to love people and I'm doing it in the middle of darkness. I am to shine a light because the world is dark. And we have to accept that the darkness is real, not to be afraid of it, but to be wise to withstand it and to battle against it. Because if we put our head in the sand and pretend it's not there, we're going to get beat up pretty badly. And anybody that's engaged in church work and in true spiritual warfare for any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. The warfare is real. And so we will live life knowing, now think about this, that we are going to experience the power of the age to come, knowing we will live forever in heaven, and so the enemy has no kill shot. He has no kill shot. That's why the Bible says, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. The devil has no kill shot. He can't take out the people of God. He may try to kill our body and we become a martyr, but after that, did he win? No, he didn't win. He lost. Because that one martyrdom inspired 10 other people to follow Jesus, and you're in heaven. He has no kill shot. And we got to understand, it's not all going to make sense to us right now. But what is true, and we can hold on to it, because one of the things he said about love is that it rejoices with the truth. And true, genuine love has to have a foundation in truth. Anybody in a relationship for any amount of time knows that has to be the case. There has to be a foundation of truth there, or the relationship can't grow. Because if we just lie to each other constantly, are we loving each other? No. Truth has to be a part of it. And so, listen to what Paul says as he closes out 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." He doesn't say we're blind, but he says we're not going to see everything. We're not going to understand all of it. But there will come a day that will be face to face. "For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." This is not just poetic. He is telling us this is how God's economy, this is how things work when we follow God. And so, to put it differently, I. Howard Marshall put it this way. I love this. He says, "The darkness of the old age, in which men did not love in this sort of way, is disappearing, and the light of the new age, in which Christian love is shown, is already shining." And it's just going to get brighter. It's just going to get brighter. And so, what John tells us then is that without love, we stumble in darkness. This has to become the litmus test for everything Christian. How many of you have ever engaged or seen or been a part of a theological debate that was anything but loving? And they're like, "I love God so much, you need to be like me." You know, and I mean, they're literally angry and they cannot talk. And every time I encounter one of those discussions, I want to tell everybody involved to say, hey, shh, you're both wrong. And you know why you're wrong? Because you can't love somebody who disagrees with you on this point. So you've misunderstood your theology. Because the Bible tells us, listen to verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother. So he is talking about within the body of Christ. We can't hate each other. It's not possible. And love Jesus at the same time. Can we disagree with each other? Yeah. Can we be frustrated by each other? Oh, absolutely. There's a reason that the scripture says over and over, "Bear with one another in all longsuffering." Because he knows. He's like, y'all are going to test each other, and you're going to frustrate each other, and you're going to just butt heads at times, but you better forgive and be patient and love each other at the end of the day. And there are too many theologians, and I use that in a very loose manner, that want to claim this expertise with God, and yet they hate people. And I've seen it firsthand. You don't go through the theological education that I've had and not see that over and over. And I just want to tell them, I say, look, you haven't understood your theology correctly. And they want to, they come at me then. Yeah, tell me, I understand. I study all the time. I said, you may understand a part of it, but it's not leading you to love your brother, so you don't understand it fully yet. You need to go back and study a little bit more. Because until it leads you to love somebody, you've not understood it correctly. And so I want to issue that challenge to everybody in here. When you're reading your Bible, think of it in terms of, okay, is this leading me to love God? Is this leading me to love people? How is it doing that? Because I promise you, when understood correctly, this book will lead you to do both. Every single time. Now, is it loving God to confess our sin to Him and say, okay, God, I'm sinful? Yeah, that is. That's how we love God. We got to confess. We got to repent. We got to humble ourselves before Him. Is it loving our neighbor to tell them they need to repent? And look, man, I've been there and I know it's hard, but you need Jesus in your life. Yes, that is the best way to love them. But everything in here will lead us to one of those two things. And the great thing is we get to see the darkness pass away as we engage that. We get to see the darkness lose ground. So listen to the rest of it. Verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, John starts this section with a simple statement of fact. We cannot claim to live in the light and hate a brother or sister in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be angry with them. Okay? They may make us angry from time to time. I've experienced it. I've been very angry with other Christians in my life. But we never allow it to move to hatred. We follow the scripture that says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It means we resolve it. If I'm angry with you, I do what I got to do to resolve it. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, I try to resolve it. I follow Matthew 18, and I go and I share my fault. I share what happened, and we try to work it out. And if we can't work it out together, I'm going to grab someone else to come along and be a mediator and like, hey, help us figure this out. And if we still can't figure it out, then we're bringing it to the whole church. Doesn't that sound like fun? Now, you know why Jesus told us to do that? Because if they really have the love of God within them, at the prospect of having to air this out in front of everybody, they're going to be like, you know what? I think I'm good. I think we can work this out. I think we can solve this. I really don't want to do this in front of everybody. But if they maintain till then, and Jesus says, take it to the church. If they still won't repent, what does he do? He says, treat them like a tax collector. And what he means by that is, go ahead and figure they're lost. They don't have the love of God in them, so now you need to treat them like a person who needs Jesus. That doesn't mean hate them. It says your orientation towards them now changes, and you start to think, well, they need Jesus. That's the problem here. Because their lack of love has proven it. And so that's why he says, you cannot claim to walk in the light and hate your brother. And then he says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. You see, the whole point here is the true test as to whether or not we're walking with God is our love of others. And when we're loving others, we're going to be lifting them up, not causing them to stumble. And so we help by loving. We encourage. We lift up. We pray for. We are a part of a support system in their life. But he has to repeat himself in verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. Now, that's an emphatic statement. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. The love of God is so powerful in our lives. It is so real that if we can literally just live in hatred, God's not there. He's not there. Because we just can't. It will convict us. It will bother us too much. It is too opposite the very nature that God gives in rebirth. When we get saved and we become a new creation, hatred is so opposite that new nature that we will not hold on to it. And if we do, what does John say? He says, you're walking in darkness. You don't know God like you think you do. You're blinded. And that's what he says. He walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so let me ask you, do you see where you're going in life? Not in a sense of having no problems or not experiencing spiritual warfare or even personal struggles, but do you see where you're going? Does it lead towards love of neighbor? Does it lead towards love of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Does your faith push you to see what's good in other people, to repent of what's bad in yourself? Does your faith push you to remove the plank from your own eye so that you can help your brother or sister with the speck in theirs? You see, over and over in Scripture, that's what this is about, is how we love one another. And in Christ, we're now able to love each other in a way that no one on earth before Jesus could do. Now, to me, that's exciting. That we can have a relationship together that is genuinely empowered by and glorifies God himself. And it's real. It doesn't have to be that fake spirituality, fake, you know, stuff that the world does. I mean, this is a real, genuine love for each other. That is the challenge. Does your spirituality, your faith, lead you to love or hate others? Does your belief system lead you to love others? Be careful that you don't have a belief system that appeals only to the mind and ignores the heart. It has to do both. And when it does, then we get to experience what John was talking about, that this is old, but it's new. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today, and God, I thank you for every person in here. God, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together, God, with your people, our spiritual family. God, that's who is in this room, our spiritual family. The family that you have chosen to make a part of our lives at this moment. God, help us to see each other through that lens, to love each other as you have loved us. God, we know the world teaches and pushes and wants hatred. God, may we be the light that shines against that darkness, and that we would see the darkness passing away. God, shine your light in our hearts that we could shine it to the world. Teach us to love one another better. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.